Brother, good to see everyone this morning. Had a good worship of God in song and prayer and the Lord's Supper. Now to be able to study from His Word, we're grateful to Him for this opportunity, and I invite you to get your Bible and join us as we study together. Add my word of welcome to our visitors. It's good to see a number of visitors that we have with us today. Brickies and Tannis and the Halbrooks. Dan's not here, so I'll reserve my comment. I think he had to go to the back. Maybe I won't reserve it. You can just tell it to him. I don't know if David's happy that he looks like he's 30 year old, much old, his dad that's 30 years older than him, or his dad is sure like that he looks like his son is 30 years younger. So, but their mannerisms are extremely. I think the DNA transferred, don't you? So. It's good to have them, their family. We've enjoyed their children over the past couple of days, and Starla as well. And for each one of you that's here today, our goal and our objective is to honor God, to open His Word and to study from it, to learn what His will is for us. And in learning it, to have the faith that we need to have to act upon what we learn. To obey the gospel of Jesus Christ in our lives. And so we encourage you not only to seek to learn, but then to do. In fact, as the text that Brother John just read for us, verse 8 said that to constantly affirm that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. That is, to initially obey the gospel is just the beginning. To be saved from our past sin, but then to maintain the good works of God according to faith. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. That God has prepared for us to walk in. So we encourage every one of us this morning to give diligent and earnest attention to God's Word as we read from it, as we comment upon it. If you hear that I teach something that is not in harmony with Scripture, please bring that to my attention that we can address that I can correct that. But we hope that every one of us, as we learn truth that God has revealed, that we will then, in faith, obey it in our lives. And as we've sung, and I appreciate the songs this morning about grace that Brother Dan has led us in, we want to study about what the Christian's relation is to the grace of God. In 2 Timothy 1 and in verse 9, the Scripture says, that of God, that He saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Now the text goes on to say, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So God's purpose and grace given to us in Christ has now been revealed by the appearing of Christ. The fact that Jesus Christ came into the world has exposed the world, has manifested to the world God's great redemptive purpose and His grace that is available to every sinner in His Son Jesus Christ. And so, in the very text that some of which we read this morning, Brother Rick read for us in John 1, we learn that Jesus Christ is the source of the grace of God. Look at verse 14 of John, the first chapter, with me. It says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So Jesus Christ is full of, He is the embodiment of, He is the source of grace. And by the way, lest we overlook the point, when we speak of grace, we're speaking of God's favor that is undeserved, that is unmerited, and that is abundant in Jesus Christ. We need the grace of God. We need God's favor. We cannot save ourselves from our sins. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But you see, the very next verse in Romans 3, where 23 says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God," goes on to say that we have been justified freely by God's grace. It says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We need God's grace to be justified, to be acquitted of the guilt of our sin. And so, back to John 1, John says, the Word, who is God? Who is Jesus the Christ? He became flesh and dwelt among us, and He's full of grace and truth. You drop down to verse 16 again. He says, of His fullness we have received, and grace for grace, or grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Redemption from sin was not accomplished and could not be accomplished under the law of Moses. But now, in Christ, we have grace abundant. We have it full. We have it without measure in Jesus Christ. And so, the familiar passage where Paul says that we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, we don't earn God's grace, but we obtain its benefit through faith. We'll be talking about that a little bit more in just a moment. Look at Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5 within the same context. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So it is God who makes us alive. It is because it is God who is rich in mercy, great in love, abundant in grace. By that grace, by that favor, we have been saved. And that grace is found in Jesus Christ. It is and our faith becomes the channel or the means by which we obtain that blessing of grace. Now, in Romans, the 5th chapter, as we discuss here a little bit about grace and its nature and its effect, grace is greater than sin. You see, we need favor from God that is more powerful than our sin. Now, our sin's powerful. Sin separates us from God. Sin brings death. Sin is not to be taken lightly. It has power. So God, in redeeming us through Christ, justifying us by His grace, has provided us something more magnificent, more powerful than sin. And God's grace overwhelms sin. Remember in Romans 5, verses 19 through 21, it says, For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. He refers back to the introduction of sin into this world through Adam. The door was opened, and death spread to all men because all have sinned. Romans 5 and verse 12. Then he goes on to say, so also by one man's obedience, this is the Christ, many will be made righteous. That is, now Christ becomes the one in whom there is fullness of grace and truth, and by whom we are made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. The law served the purpose of magnifying the problem of sin. Okay. When God gave His law to Israel, it magnified, it told man, you do this, you sin. And through its systems of sacrifices, and it all had the effect of putting a magnifying glass upon sin. But it could not remove, ultimately, there was no remission, there was not redemption of sin through the blood of bulls and goats. But it served its purpose. And now watch, here's our point. Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He says, God's grace overwhelms sin through faith. Grace is more powerful than sin. God's favor, being rich in mercy, and the great love wherewith He loved us, has provided favor in His Son in such a measure, in such a degree that sin is overwhelmed. Sin is defeated. You see, grace does not minimize sin. And this is a problem that we have to, from time to time, confront, because we hear people begin to talk about God's grace within a context of minimizing the seriousness of sin. You know, we hear such things as well, you know, I'm doing the best I can, but when I sin, after all, God's grace is sufficient, and God's grace will take care of me, without really dealing with the sin, or in fact, sometimes accommodating the sin. And if we have an attitude towards sin that it's just not that serious anymore because now I have grace, and even if I do sin, grace will take care of it, then we've got a wrong view of grace. We've got a wrong view of sin. You see, God's Son didn't die on the cross so we could continue to live in sin. Jesus died on the cross so we could put away sin through His death. So it's put away, it's removed. God's grace God's grace appears at the cross. Verse 1 of chapter 6, he goes on to write, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" When we magnify the grace of Jesus, the grace of God in song as we just did, we magnify the fact that God, in the death of His Son, has overwhelmed and defeated sin and death. We cannot turn around and say that sin's not that important anymore. Oh, it is. It still has power if we yield to it. But now we're to yield to the power of God. And as he goes on to say in chapter 6 and 14, "Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." Being under grace means that now righteousness is to reign rather than sin. You see, here's the point. Last Sunday night we mentioned a something we found on a website of a church back east that it had the tagline, quote, "We are all broken people desperately in need of God's grace." Now, we are all broken people. Well, in sin, we're all broken people. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What I'm afraid that statement overlooks is that in Christ Jesus, we are made whole. We're no longer broken. We're made whole. In Him is the fullness of grace and truth. Do we actually believe that Christians justified by grace are still broken people? Or are we not saved, redeemed, made whole? Look at Colossians 2 with me and verse 10. I simply say this as a caution that when we speak of grace, let us not minimize the potential of sin or the danger of sin, even as we magnify the reality of grace. In Colossians 2 and 10, the passage says, "You are made complete in Him," that is in Christ, "who is the head of all principality and power." Now, if we're made complete in Christ, how is it that I'm broken? See, the very point of the gospel is that I'm healed, I'm forgiven, I'm redeemed. So why is it that God's people would say, quote, "We are all broken people"? Well, we've all sinned. If that's what they mean, then fine. We need God's grace, absolutely. But we also need to be warned, let us not use grace as a reason to not challenge sin and to expose sin and error. So, that said, let's just talk a little bit about here in the time that we have remaining about our relation to grace. Bible says that we stand in grace. See, here, this is no longer a person broken in the death of sin. This is a person now standing in the grace of God. Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. The verse says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." We stand. We have a place in where we stand in grace. This is now the place we reside. Peter talked about the true grace of God in which you stand. 1 Peter 5 and verse 12. So this is our relation to grace, God's grace that appeared bringing salvation to all men. Titus 2:11, the grace of God has appeared bringing salvation to all men. Does that mean everybody's saved? No, because you see, we have to respond to that grace through faith, you see. But we stand in that grace because we've accessed it by faith. Now, that's Ephesians 2:8-9, you see. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So, and Romans 3 elaborates that point. We'll not take time this morning to look at that particular passage further. But to note that he does expand, he elaborates and explains in Romans 3:21-26. The law couldn't save us from the sin, man from sin. And so God, noting that everyone has sinned, he justifies us by grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. But again, he emphasizes that the death of Jesus, which is the propitiation for our sins, is obtained through faith. Through faith. Justified by grace, Ephesians 1, 6 and 7 speaks to the same point. Justified means to be acquitted of the guilt of sin. I'm no longer guilty. You're no longer guilty if you're justified. And it's God's grace. See, He's the source of it. Just as Jesus is full of grace and truth, God's the source of the grace. And it's also emphasized that justification is obtained by faith. Not by the law of Moses, but by the faith in Jesus Christ that comes through the preaching of, the believing in, and the obedience to His gospel. Galatians 2 and verse 16. And so Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is revealed the righteousness of God. In the gospel is how God counts sinners righteous. Therein is revealed the righteousness of God from faith unto faith. From the gospel, individual faith is produced. Even as is written, the just or righteous shall live by faith. We have life by faith. You see, so here's God at work, His grace. Here's man at work, your faith, and your faith accesses the grace in which you now stand. It accessed it to remove your past sins, and you stand in it as you continue to live by faith, you see, as you're obedient to the gospel. Paul said, that's why I've been called to be an apostle. In verse 5 of chapter 1, Romans 1:5, through Him he and the others, as have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name. You see. So they go out and preach the gospel to the world so that the nations would respond with obedience to the faith. That's what you do when you obey the gospel. When you believe, repent, or confess your faith and are baptized, you see, that's your faith at work. That's the obedience of your faith that accesses God's grace, God's favor. You're not saving yourself. You're not earning the right to be saved. You're accessing the favor that is available in the death of His Son, in the redemption through His blood that appeases God's wrath and brings you, the sinner, into fellowship with God, though broken and dead in sin, now whole and alive in Jesus Christ. That's the great work of God's mercy, love, and grace accomplished in Jesus. You stand in that grace as you continue to live by faith. Romans 6th chapter goes on to explain that in detail, that you see now we've died to sin, we've been raised to newness of life, and so now we're to no longer allow sin to have rule over us. Don't give ourselves to sin any longer because we're under grace. You see, the fact that we're under grace is a compelling reason to put sin away. To not be ruled by it, but to make the deliberate decisions of faith to be obedient to the doctrine, to the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, that belief is activated by hearing the Word of God and by obeying that very Word in our lives. In Galatians 2:20-21, remember Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. We're talking about being able to stand in grace. He said, I'm crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. He said, I'm not nullifying God's grace when I say this. But if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. He said, in proclaiming the gospel and living by faith according to the gospel, rather than set aside grace, I'm magnifying grace. That's our position when we stand in grace, is now we are choosing to daily put our faith in God into practice. That God has given us His favor. He has removed our sins. We stand in fellowship with Him, and in doing so, our life is no longer regulated by ourselves, but by Him. I crucify myself, and now I live by faith in the Son of God. That's the ongoing life that we have as we stand in the grace of God. You see, God's grace teaches us how to live. It didn't just appear bringing salvation to all men, it also instructs us. Titus 2 and 12 and 13, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world as we anticipate the return of the Savior, as verse 13 goes on to say, looking for His appearing. So we stand in grace, having our sins washed away as we access that salvation through faith. But then we continue to live by faith, and by doing that, magnify God's grace, living in harmony with Him. Acts 13:43 says, and it kind of continues this theme when it says we must continue in grace. So we stand in it. And Paul said, Luke in recording here says that Paul and Barnabas were encouraging the Christians in Antioch that they would continue in the grace of God. So how do we continue in the grace of God? I mean, we've received it. God's forgiven us of our past sins. We're justified by His grace. So now, what's the Scriptures have to say specifically about some things? Well, in continuing in this as we live by faith. Well, James 4, verses 5 and 7 says that we continue in grace as we humbly obey Him. Look, it says, do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but He gives more grace? Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. So in our decision to stand in grace, we continue in it by resolving to be obedient in humility. Our obedience is to be humble before God. He resists those who are proud of heart. We're not going to continue in grace with pride, with any of the works of the flesh, for that matter. We must submit humbly in obedience to Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 7 says that we are to be submissive, submissively serve one another. Look at 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 7. When it says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another. Pardon me. And be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. There's that phrase again. That's a quote from Proverbs 3, verse 34. So that's as he said, we've got to be humbly obedient to receive grace. Now he says, in that humility, serve one another. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Cast all your care on Him, for He cares for you. So humble obedience to Christ translates in submissive service to each other. When we put each other before ourselves, when we are ministering to one another, when we are willing to submit ourselves to one another. You know, you can't serve unless you submit. Really, you can't be somebody's servant unless you have an attitude of lowliness, a lowliness of heart. And that's what he tells us we've got to have if we're going to continue in grace. Because God gives grace to that, but he will not give grace to the other, you see, to the proud of heart. So if we want to continue in grace, then we must no longer continue to practice sin. You see, or put in the affirmative side, we have to practice righteousness. You see, he who died to sin, how shall he no longer live in it? You see, we're no longer to have sin reigning and ruling over us. 1 John 2:29 on the chart says that by this we know that we are His. It says, if you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. One of the songs that we sang was that in the grace of God, we've been born again. We've been born and called His, now we are His children. And that's John's point here, is that if we know that God is righteous, then we know that we have to practice righteousness because we've been born of Him. We're His children. That's how we continue in grace, is by practicing His righteousness, practicing His Word. And he goes on at some length in that text to emphasize that point. He says, whoever commits sin commits lawlessness, verse 4. And sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And in Him there is no sin. So it's God's grace, remember, that's taken our sins away, justified us. But now he says we're no longer practice the habit of sin in our lives. Whoever abides in Him, that's of course a life, isn't it? Whoever abides in Him does not sin. That is, what he's saying, Christian can never sin? That's not his point. But his point is the Christian chooses to have the habit of practicing righteousness. 2:29, not practicing sin. Not making that our habit, but making righteousness our habit. That's how we continue in the grace of God. Humble obedience, submissive service, continuing to practice what is righteousness before God, and not practicing, not making our habit of conduct that which is sin. The Bible says we must grow in the grace of God. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How do you grow in grace? If God is the giver of grace, how do I grow in grace? Well, that verse connects it to growing in our understanding or knowledge of His Word. It's the idea of increasing in the image and favor of God. Adam Clark said in his commentary, increasing in the image and favor of God in our lives, knowing His Word that we may live His Word. He wants us to grow in His favor. We do that by sincere love for Jesus. Look at Ephesians 6:24. Each of these verses have something to say about grace and how it is to be enlivened and vital in our lives. He says, grace be with those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. We've got to genuinely love Jesus to access grace. If we don't, then we have no expectation of grace if we don't have a genuine heart of love for Jesus Christ that yields to Him and is obedient to Him in our lives. If we're going to grow in grace, we've got to humbly remove sin. You know, back to James 4, remember James was saying, don't be a friend of the world because that makes you God's enemy. So you've got to put away sin. He said, he went on in verse 8 to say resist the devil. Be submissive to God, fear God, submit to God, resist the devil and he'll flee from you, draw near to God. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So if we're going to increase and grow in grace, we got to get sin out of our hearts, out of our lives when we find it. Okay, back to the don't practice it, don't let it live there, don't let it reside there. Remove it by repentance and confession to God as His people. We grow in grace by serving God reverently. Hebrews 12:28 says, Paul, the writer here says, therefore, since we receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Let us have grace. Let us have favor and obtain favor from God to serve Him acceptably. Serve Him with reverence. Serve Him in awe. We don't come to God in service with either a nonchalant, dismissive attitude, but one that is focused and centered upon honoring and reverencing Him. Not merely when we worship, but every day of our lives and every aspect of our living, our service is to be given to Him reverently. And we're to serve others with singleness of heart. The grace, Paul wrote about the grace that was in the churches of Macedonia. How that they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then they pleaded to have a part in helping their needy brethren in Jerusalem. And Paul says this was evidence of the grace that existed in them. It's growing grace. We develop this priority of a heart that's given to the Lord and His will, and then a heart that's given to the service of His people. Verse 1, "Brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." Well, why was God's grace there? Because their hearts were given to God to do His will, and then their hearts were given to help their brethren in that particular time of need. Serving others is going to help us grow in grace. Having a heart that's singly devoted to that, because in serving each other, we serve the Lord. We bring to bear the blessing of His favor, even in giving it to others. Colossians 3:16, when we worship with thanksgiving, we worship with favor or grace in our hearts to the Lord. We grow in grace when we worship acceptably. We are experiencing the manifestation and magnification of God's favor toward us in our lives. We've got to grow in grace. We stand in it, we continue in it, and we need to grow in it. But there's one other point to be made before we close, and that is we're supposed to be strong in grace. We're supposed to be strong in the grace of God. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 1, this is what the apostle told Timothy. He said there in the verse 1, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Be strong in grace. Timothy, you live your life never forgetting the favor that you have from God, the source of your redemption, the one who continues to keep you and bless you, sustain you and protect you and guide you in truth. Be strong in that grace. Look how he tells him to do that. "Timothy, you be about teaching others," verse 2. "The things which you've heard from me and my many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." You want to be strong in the grace of God? Then teach His gospel of grace to others. Be about the work of spreading the good news of that grace and helping others be established in it, that still they may do the same for others. Verse 3, he says, to be strong in grace, you see the point. You be willing to endure hardship. Endure the hardships that come with living for God, being faithful and fulfilling your work. Just like a good soldier of Jesus Christ, he says, you endure hardship. When you grow in grace, you got to endure. You've got to face the challenges that come to your faith and endure them, withstand them, continue to be faithful and grace. You'll be strong in God's grace as you do that. Keep on continuing to do what's right. Verse 4, he says to be strong in grace. You see an application now. He says don't be entangled with the affairs of the world. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Soldiers have a commission and they engage in warfare and they're focused on the battle. He says, don't entangle yourself in those things that draw your priorities away from your work and your service and the battle that you're engaged in, Timothy. But brethren, if we want to grow in grace or be strong in grace, then we've got to keep our focus. Keep the focus of our faith. Amen. Realize that the world's trying to draw us away from God's favor. He's trying to give us some immediate pleasure and satisfaction of the flesh that's going to cause not merely an immediate disruption of the grace of God, but an eternal one if not remedied. So if we're going to be strong in grace, we've got to commit ourselves not to be entangled with the world. Verse 5 says we've got to live according to truth. Also, if anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Okay? Follow the rules. Well, you want to be strong in God's grace, then live according to the word of His grace. Live a life consistent with the truth. And when you find that you've departed from that truth, you repent. You confess to God. You repair that according to the instructions of the word of His grace that He's given you, so that you are strong in God's favor and the presence of that favor in your life. He says in verse 6, be a diligent worker. The hard-working farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Timothy, you be faithful and you be diligent, you do your work, and you will have the grace of God, and it will abound unto you. And so it is with us, brethren. If we will do our work, if we'll be diligent in doing the work God sets before us, live by truth, avoid the entanglements of the world, endure the hardships that come when we commit ourselves to putting the Lord first and living by grace, by faith, standing in His grace, teaching it to others, living it ourselves, we will be strong in the grace of God. God's favor will abound in our lives. And that's what He wants for us. But you see, God's grace does not minimize the danger of sin. It does not prevent being tempted to sin. But what God's grace does is give us ways of escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13. God has provided His grace to redeem us from our past sins, so that we can stand in His favor and continue in that favor and grow in that favor and be strong in that favor. But you see, we have to put our faith into action. God's grace justifies us, giving us a sure hope of eternal life, heirs of eternal life. But you see, we have to access that grace through faith. And to do that, we have to have a faith that believes Jesus is full of grace and truth, and then follow His truth. To be saved is more than just saying, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe God is gracious and God will save me. There's got to be a faith that then acts upon that, that does the will of God, that repents of sin, because Jesus commanded us to repent. A faith that confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, because Jesus said we need to do that, Matthew 10:32. A faith that will be baptized, calls us to be baptized in water for the remission of sins. That's an act of faith, because Jesus commanded it to be saved, Mark 16:16. And then to be raised in a newness of life, to now live in the grace of God by a life of faith, by a life of devotion to Jesus, doing His will. If you're not a Christian, become one this morning. Confess that Jesus is the Son of God. You believe that He's the Savior. Confess that faith. Repent of your sin. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. The Lord will save you, bring you into His grace. Standing in that grace, then be faithful from this day forward. And if you sin, repent of it. Return to the Lord, confessing it in prayer as a child of God, and He will forgive you as you continue in His grace. If we can help you accomplish that, won't you come while we stand and we sing?
When Jesus comes to reward His servants, whether it be noon or night, faithful.